Let's get a hymn book and sing some praises to God. One of the characteristics and assurances of the manifestation of the spirit-filled life is singing praises to God and exhorting each other in song. And we will sing song number one, Holy, Holy, Holy. But first of all, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer so that we can involve ourselves in all facets of worship under the leading and the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that includes singing. So let's prepare ourselves for a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with others who have come to a saving knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ, who understand, Heavenly Father, from your word, your glory. You are worthy, Heavenly Father, of all praise, such a God who cares so much about a fallen creature that you offered your Son. You offered everything necessary, Heavenly Father, for the believer to fulfill your plan for his life. Heavenly Father, it is our hope of faith that we spend eternity with you, that we see you in the form that you reveal yourself in eternity. Until that time, Heavenly Father, it is our distinct privilege to know you through your Son, to understand all that you are through the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, Father, it is but a privilege to sing praises to your glory that you have provided all for us. We praise you now in song, in Christ's name, amen. Let's start, stand and sing together verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, Holy, 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 and let's sing out this morning. Just a few announcements that I want to make. First of all, not this week, but very likely the following week, and I will be getting in touch with every one of you letting you know. But Rod Becker will probably come up and teach Monday through Thursday evening for us. And so I'll give you the confirmation. Talk with him when I was down in Houston to see my mother, and so we might have him come up. Last year we had Drew and Rod do a spiritual warfare study. So this year Rod's going to come up, do some teaching for us and some of the things that he's been studying. So I will I'll give you the dates if I had a calendar. Whatever tomorrow, was tomorrow the 12th? Okay, so that'd be the 19th. How about that? All right, so that'd be the 19th, 20, 21, 22. So please bear that in mind, Monday through Thursday evening. Also, Sunday, July the 2nd, we will have services Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and I'd ask you to bring some food Sunday evening. We will fellowship together, so we will do that Sunday evening and have communion service together on Sunday evening. And then on the 4th of July, I'll give you that day to be with your family. So that will be our schedule as far as upcoming events. Now, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. I have a letter here that I received from a lady. She is in prison in Georgia, and she writes a letter, and there's a lot of personal things here, but she was led to the Lord, and then Bobby Joyner. Many of you may remember Bobby Joyner. He came and sang for us. Bobby Joyner gave her a copy of two of our books, and he just writes that what the book on the Psalm 23 has meant, and she wants to get some of the tapes and some more, any more of the publications that we have, and what it did for her being able to sit down and study through Psalm 23 using the book that we have. it's time that we need to decide in regard to these kinds of things and work and outreach. This is part of the responsibility of local assembly, take care of its own, and then the outreach of the gospel, the outreach of the teaching of the Word of God, and then working through David Smith and then through a man in Tucson at getting us a very inexpensive price and getting our books republished and start on the spiritual love. I'm going to combine in the next printing spiritual love, what would have been books one, book two, book three, combine those into one book. And to do all of these kinds of things, if that is what we're going to do. Also, within the next few weeks, probably, well, the next month and a half, I'm going to have Philip McMillan come up and give you a talk. This is Philip right over here. Many of you know Philip, Cecilia's brother. And do you want to be known as Cecilia's brother, or do you want her to be known as your sister? And this is Cecilia Hernandez's brother, and he is getting ready to go to Russia to work with Jody Brown, and you're going to be there for a year if everything works out. And I would like this church to be a part of that ministry, of his work in Russia. So what I'm pointing out here is that God is restoring a lot of the outreach and function and responsibilities of this assembly. And so, you know, the name of the assembly doesn't really carry all that much. Savant's church over in Freeport, they changed their name. Dan Hill's church just changed their name. Their name was Petrean Bible Church, and he said names like that get people really scared of what does that mean, first of all, and what are they? So they just named it to where they're located, the community that they're in. But this is the assembly, and God has given to us a great number of responsibilities, and we need to take care of our responsibilities. This has always been the privilege of the born-again believer, to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel and the spreading of the Word of God. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as your Savior, please understand the offering is of no issue to you whatsoever. But allow us the privilege of passing the offering plate. Allow us the privilege of worshiping God in this manner, of giving us unto the Lord. But as far as you're concerned, if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, the responsibility before you is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the offering that is an issue to you is not an offering that you would give, but an offering that you would receive. That offering is the offering of Christ on the cross. And you're here this morning to receive the great salvation that has been given to you, and you receive that offering by means of faith, believing in the work and person of Jesus Christ. Those of you who have accepted Christ as Savior, this is one of the grand acts of faith, to take that which is related to the cosmos, related to the world, money, and to invest it and give it to the church because of your faith in eternity, your faith in the spiritual realm. This becomes our responsibility and our privilege. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for this facet of worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this phase of worship, we are reminded, Father, of the political and economic freedom that we do enjoy in America, the freedom, the privilege, Heavenly Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, to take our money and to just spend it, do with it whatever we see fit in this free country of ours. We realize, Heavenly Father, this freedom that we enjoy is at the sacrifice of men and women throughout this nation's history who wear our country's uniform. And we are most appreciative of this freedom. And Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For Heavenly Father, He liberated us from the bondage of sin and the power of Satan, that we might, Heavenly Father, have the freedom to worship Him, the freedom to give as unto the Lord. And now, Father, utilizing both spheres of freedom, we give as unto the Lord. And Father, we pray that you will continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to your Son, to bring honor and glory to your Word, to the teaching of your Word, to the manifestation of your word being given out in various ways that you have given to us the opportunity, missionaries, publications, tapes, whatever it may be. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your grace in allowing us to be a part of your plan. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's open God's Word to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14. And we have moved to the third great I Am in this one verse. John chapter 14. Jesus Christ is in the midst of laying down the foundation for the church, the new dispensation that is about to occur in history, the proclaiming stage of history. And he is dealing in chapter 14 with his departure, on why and how he must depart. And you will recall in verse 5 that Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going." Now, he just told them that he's going to heaven, but Thomas said, "We do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And we are in the midst now of looking at Christ's great answer to this question. Let's prepare ourselves once again for the study of the Word of God. Sin, which is independence from God, great intruder on the empowering ministry of the Spirit. Sin breaks our fellowship with God, just as it did in the garden. What sin does, it causes us to break that fellowship, break that power connection, and therefore, in that sense, we are temporarily, spiritually dead for a temporary time, because there is no loss of eternal life for the born-again believer. But what we have to do is, as it were, be regenerated again, as Paul uses the word salvation, be saved in that sense. And so if there is sin in your life, in any of the categories of sin, independence of God in your thought, independence of God as far as your tongue is concerned, in the area of gossip and lying, independence of God as far as the overt activity is concerned, let's move ourselves back into relationship with Him by a faith relationship, clear ourselves of all of these things. You have to be aware that these are sins, acknowledge, confess that these are sins. You have to have a repentance or a changing of your mind in regard to these things. And then these things, the confession and the repentance, causes me to understand where I want to move from. I don't want to be here anymore. Where I want to move to is that empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, faith once again is the activity. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for us to assemble ourselves this morning to open your word and to study the truth of a way back to relationship with you as unbelievers and, Heavenly Father, as born-again believers. We dedicate these next few moments, Father, to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. We know, Heavenly Father, that there are powers of darkness who do not want the truth taught. You have remained faithful. You have been faithful, Heavenly Father, to our study, to our understanding of your word, regarding us and protecting us. We pray that you will continue in your faithfulness this morning. Give us that liberty without their intrusion, whatever way it may be, that we might, Heavenly Father, simply relax, rely on your Spirit for the understanding, the illumination of your word. We pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when man was in the garden, man lost three basic things in the garden as a result of sin. In the garden, the way that God created man, and always remember, if you want to understand God, you want to go back to Genesis chapter 2 to understand God's relationship with man. Not Genesis 3, but Genesis 2. And in Genesis 2, in paradise, man had communion with God. He had a fellowship with God, communicated with God. He had pure knowledge of God. He had the ability to know God and had the knowledge and understanding of God. And he also had the life of God. God is spirit. Man had in the garden spiritual life. Satan entered the garden because of his jealousy and therefore brought into the garden his temptations and as a result, sin. And what sin did in the line that we have drawn here, the breaking here, tore apart this great relationship, this great, if you please, in the sense of understanding it, marriage that man had with God in the garden, and ripped apart because of sin. And by that, man became alienated from God. Man lost the ability to even know God. And man experienced something that he had never experienced before, and that experience was spiritual death. He experienced death. Now, there is nothing that man can do. He is alienated from God, inability to know God, and spiritually dead. And there is no way that he is going to be able to move back into a relationship with God on his own accord. God demonstrated his love in sending his Son. And this is what we are in the midst of studying. These three dilemmas of man are solved in a person. In a person. The person of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way. I am the way back to the communion with God. I am the truth. Jesus Christ is the illumination of God. You understand, the more you and I understand the person of Jesus Christ, the more you and I understand God. Then today we begin where he says, I am the life. This is the life that we lost in the garden. So Jesus Christ, the way back, the way of receiving this life, is in a person. So in Paradise Lost, when man sinned, he experienced spiritual death. As a result of sin, he, as we just noted, lost all of these relationships that he had with God, and being dead, he is no longer to love the things of God. He is so self-centered. There are a lot of things that happen when we die spiritually. What happens when we die spiritually, we become so occupied in the realm of self. We become, everything is self-centered. Everything is resolved around me. This is the thinking of the flesh. This is the way that the flesh deals with things. Another thing that happens in regard to spiritual death is that everything is understood in the seen realm. This is the only way that the flesh can deal with things. This is in the cosmic realm, in the world. This is the reality that I have to deal with. Therefore, we should not become disturbed, disoriented, when the world doesn't see anything in its educational realm, in its wisdom realm, of the spiritual. They can't. And therefore, to go into a college classroom and expect them to teach in the realm of the spiritual realm, they're not able to. They're not equipped to. This is the only world. This is what they're confined to. This is all that they can see. This is all that they can visualize, is this world right here. This is what happens as a result of our being spiritually dead. We are self-centered. We deal with everything as far as the realm is concerned, the physical realm is concerned. What brought about all of this, the independence of God, because that's what sin basically is. Fundamental to anything else you want to say about sin, sin is when I am independent of God. And man became independent of God, and it will always result in some form of death, even for the believer. We're going to do a lot of things for the unbeliever in this study. But as we've seen so many times, they parallel things for the born-again believer. At any time you become independent of God, in your thought, in your tongue, or in action, in your control of your body, in action of life, you become independent of God, you just know that's going to result in sin, death, spiritual death. You are going to become spiritually dead, temporally. Now, God in His grace, God in His love, has sent to us the solution, the only solution, and that is a person, His Son, and therefore Christ said, I am the life. Now, Jesus Christ died on the cross, being judged for the sins of the world, and then rose again, conquering death. In our little pamphlet of Salvation by Grace, one of the primary points, he solved the sin problem by bearing the judgment of all sins on the cross, all the judgment, all the guilt, all the shame, borne by him on the cross. That's very important in understanding the epistle of 1 John. Now, not only did he bear all of that, then he died, buried, and rose again. And he possesses eternal life. He conquered death through his resurrection. Now, This means this qualifies him, as we're going to see, to be able to give life. And this is the point of study when he says, I am the life. Now, a few things we're going to note in our study is that in understanding God, let's go back to the garden scene. In understanding God, you have to realize that God fundamentally is in the life business. This is the whole concept in the final analysis of what God is in. He's in the business of life, giving of life. He doesn't create life. He doesn't create life to give to us. God is life. He gives to us his life. I hope this can be clear to you. He doesn't create life. He gives life. God is life. And what God does, he gives to us his life. And this is what we're studying in the midst of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, in the spiritual warfare, as we have seen, well, just draw at this time, I have a chart, but in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan, and in this battle, we remember we studied the triangle, here is man, and God created man in paradise. He created man in a fellowship with him, and Satan came into the garden, broke that fellowship by sin, resulting in death. You have to realize that anything that is related to Satan, anything that is related to the powers of darkness, whom we battle against, according to Ephesians 6, is going to result in death. And God, in his love, demonstrated his love, the one thing Satan cannot duplicate, the one thing Satan did not count on. God demonstrated his love in that while we were sinners, dash dead, God sent his son to die on the cross, and this is going to result in life. This is going to result in spiritual life. Now, I want to cover this in two ways with you in the study of the doctrine of regeneration. Generally, sometime we go now, regeneration, point one, and we go through the doctrine. And I do want to refresh and to update and do some new work on the doctrine of regeneration. I understand I burden some of you with reconciliation. I don't want to burden you too long with this, but it is so powerful. It's so important to understand regeneration, to understand life, not only coming out of it being a unbeliever, which most of you here have accepted Christ as Savior, but the concept, as we're going to see, of regeneration even for the born-again believer. But I want to do it in two different ways. First thing I want to do this morning is to walk you through, in your Bible, just about four passages dealing with the doctrine of regeneration. And then I want to go back and we'll study a doctrine. Those of you that want to be able, I just want to understand it. I want to be able to go to the Word of God and walk through it. And if you could put in the back of your Bible regeneration and just put the first verse down, and then with each one of these other verses, put the next number, boom, go to this verse, go to that verse. All you'll have to remember is the first one that will start you off on this whole line of thought on the doctrine of regeneration. Now, the first verse we're going to look at in four steps here, the first one, John 5, 39 and 40. John chapter 5, 39 and 40. Let's open the Word of God to the Gospel of John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. John 5. Now, what we're going to be, don't read it yet. What we're going to do is we're going to be looking at seeking eternal life. Now, Jesus Christ said to the disciples, I am the life. Now, Jesus Christ, therefore, is called the life. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, as we noted, his resurrection, he was given a life forever, never subject to death again. And we must have, if we're going to have fellowship with God, we must have the life of Christ. Now, we've also seen that a person can study the Scriptures. You can take this book, you can come to the Word of God, and you can study it and study it and study it and never see the truth. I want this very much embedded in your soul, because people with false teachings, denominations, whatever it may be, where do they go for it? There are some who go to other sources, but so many of them will go to this book to prove their position. And I want you to understand how that's possible. You can search this book. You can study this book. You can believe things that you see in this book. And people, you will never, you can do that and never come to the saving knowledge of Christ. You can just study this book and never see the truth. And we're going to study, and we have studied, what the difference is. But a person can come to this book and study it and study it and devote their whole life to it. In seminary, we would study liberal theologians who were not saved, not even saved. But you know what? Some of them would bring into things, into the text, remarkable concepts. Remarkable concepts. In fact, there are just various portions of Scripture that I like to go to a liberal. I'll tell you why. Because they dare to walk where a conservative doesn't even want to tread, doesn't even want to talk about it. For an example, the mythology sections in Job and Revelation, dealing with creatures of mythology. Conservatives don't like to study it. They don't want to deal with it. It can't be in the Bible. A liberal doesn't care. This book doesn't mean all that much in that sense. He's not frightened of it. He'll dive right in there and do some work on it. You can study this book and never see the truth. Let's take a look now at John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5, 39. All right, look what it says now. You search the Scriptures. Now, these are Pharisees. And people, let me just tell you about a Pharisee. They know the Scriptures. I'm talking about knowing them. Memorize them. You search the Scriptures. Pharisees, study the Scriptures diligently, daily. Now, why? Because you think that in them you have eternal life. If they just learn enough doctrine, if they learn enough Scripture, they will have eternal life. People, it is not the Scriptures that give eternal life. It is the function of Scripture to point to the person of eternal life. This is the Scriptures here deal with all of the Old Testament Scriptures, dealing with the law. This is what they did to the law. They turned the law into salvation. They turned the law into the way of having eternal life instead of seeing what the law was designed to do. The law was designed to show their total helplessness and then point them to the solution, Christ, the coming Messiah. But they rejected it. What they did, they looked at Scripture, and they saw in Scripture, we saw this last week in Isaiah 28, they took the Scripture and they said, got it, I got it. All you other Pharisees, rabbis, sit around and listen to me. I'm the rabbi that's got it. What God wants is us to do. Look at all these commands. The Ten Commandments and then 1,400 more. All these commandments He wants us to do. This is it. And never came to truth. Then it says, you search the Scripture because you think in them you have eternal life. The purpose of Scripture, the function of Scripture is to lead to the person who is eternal life. And these bear witness of me. Now, you see, you want to see a person for salvation in Scripture, it's there. If you want to see that, it's there in Scripture. But if you are a Pharisee and you want to see eternal life in works, it's there. It's there if you want to see that, whichever way they want to go at it. If you want to look, if you want to see life, and the way I get life is by living by the law, by obeying, by doing, then this is what the Pharisees were doing. But people also in this book, in the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, which is what the Pharisees were looking at and studying, it all led to the coming Messiah. It all pointed to this person standing right in front of them. Standing right in front of them, blind. Didn't even see him. But people, we're not talking about people ignorant of Scripture. We're talking about people who study and search the Scripture. Now, what determines those who will see the truth, those who will see that it's pointing to a person, those who will not? You have to get your eyes off of self. You have to stop thinking that I've got to do something. You've got to realize I can do nothing. There is nothing that I can do. And what they were doing was they looked at the law, they looked at their own condition and said, well, I must do something. This is flesh. People, the flesh always wants to do something. That's part of the flesh nature. I want to help God. I want to work. That's why salvation by some type of work is always appealing. Why? Because I know that I did it. I know that I did this. Faith, on the one hand, is so easy. Faith, on the other hand, is so difficult. Because in faith, that's exactly what it is. I don't know. I'm trusting. Give you an example. If I think salvation is by water baptism, I get water baptized, I know I did something, therefore I know that I'm saved. The Bible says, be baptized and you shall be saved. I'm baptized, I know I'm saved because I know I did that. Contrary to faith, I trusted Him. Boom. Trusted Him. That's what I did. It is so difficult. And that's the difference in those who are going to see the truth and those who are not. Now look at verse 40. And, now rolling off of verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. They never saw Him. They never saw Him. Verse 40, and you are unwilling to come to me. This not only characterizes these Pharisees, these unbelieving Pharisees, but many unbelievers and even believers today. They are unwilling to come to the Word of God and see the one that God sends. And we'll see this as we go through our study. And you were unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Now, we come to a problem. They are alive. They are alive physically. And what did I say about a person that is born physically? When we are born physically alive people, we are self-centered, and therefore our religion is going to be based on something that I do, and we are related to the cosmos. We are related to the world, and therefore our salvation, our redemption, whatever it may be, is going to be in some way tied to my function, to my function in this world. My salvation has to be my function in the realm of this world. They never see the spiritual. They never see the invisible realm. This is the nature of being born of the flesh and being born spiritually dead. I'm occupied with myself in the realm in which I live. And therefore, salvation is going to have to come, eternal life is going to have to come by my relationship in this realm. So they do not find Jesus Christ so as to come to Him and believe in Him. Second, life is in a person. Life is in a person. Life is in a person. John 1:4. Let's look at John 1:4. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4. John 1:4. In Him, in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. Look at John 5:26. John 5:26. John 5:26. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. People, that's a powerful, powerful, powerful passage. We'd have to go through and study the hypostatic union, the deity, the humanity, the reliance of the humanity of Christ on the life given to Him by God the Father, because the deity of Jesus Christ has life, possesses life. This is talking about the person, the human person, the person of Jesus Christ. So look at it now, John 5:26. It was given to Him by God the Father. See, this is not said of anyone else. Why are Christians so narrow-minded in regard to this person, Jesus Christ? Because there is no one else in all of history that these things are said at. No one, see, if you remember when we first started, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is why the world hates the name Jesus. You can mention a lot of other names, but mention the name Jesus. Mention his name, and the world just goes into fits. Because it's isolating. It's so I and only me. No one else. Article today in a paper. Team Elijah won. Great basketball player. Houston Rockets. Great model. According to the paper. Great model. Doesn't smoke. Doesn't drink. Has in his home a shrine of Allah. It's on and on and on about his Muslim faith. Tell me that kind of an article written about many Christian athletes who profess and proclaim the person of Christ, to talk about Christ the way they talk about Allah. Allah is not offensive. Allah doesn't claim to be the only. It's okay to mention Allah in school, but don't mention Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ said, I and only I am the way. Jesus Christ said, I and only I am life. There is no life in any other. This is offensive to the world. But to you and to me, it's an eye-opener. This is the beginning of lifting the veil when you see who and what the person Jesus Christ is. Look at John 14:6. John 14:6. I'm trying to stay away from preaching, just go through the teaching today. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. People, this is isolated. This is just me, me, only me. Why do you Christians insist only Jesus Christ? Because people, he's the only one given by God, given this life. He is the only one commissioned by God to come and die on a cross. He's the only one these things are set up. No one else. Just Jesus Christ. So he is the life. All right, now we come to three, the third question in our study. Very important. We search for him, and in John, you recall, in John 5:39, he talks in 40, that you come to me. And then we saw, why to me? Because Jesus Christ is life. There's many other passages. I just picked some of the blatant ones for you. Now the third thing, how? This is crucial. How do we come to Jesus Christ? In John, which we just saw, you don't need to turn there, but in John 5:40, chapter 5, verse 40, and you were unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Now the great question is, how? How do we come to him? How do we receive his life? Okay, let's say that we go through the text of the Word of God and we believe it. So here is God the Father, and God the Father has given to one person, and that is to his Son, and his Son is Jesus Christ. He has given to his Son life, and it is going to be through his Son that we are going to receive this life. Now the great question is, how? How am I going to receive the life of God, have that life that belongs to Jesus Christ come to me? Now, some people, the legalists, the Pharisees, the self-righteous people, religion, has a great number of ways to earn. You have to earn this life. You have to do something for this life. We can work hard. And the harder you work in this life, then you will earn this life. You have to work for it. You have to get it by obedience. You have to obey. You have to do, do, do. And if you will do and if you will obey, then you're going to get this life. This is how you get this life. And many say that you really don't know. You really don't know if you have this life until after you die. That's their ideal of hope. I hope I've done enough. And there are about four areas of these works that are going to do it. One area of these works, for an example, is knowledge of the Word of God. Another area called wisdom. This is what the Pharisees had and were very proud of. This stops many people from seeing Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about wisdom of the Word. Then secondly, there is the ideal of purity, living a pure life. Then there is the ideal of emotional ecstatics. And then there is the ideal of service. And if you work real hard, whichever of these your group primarily emphasizes, work real hard, and the harder you work, then you might have this life. This is the way, this is how. How do you get this life? Live a pure life. How do you get this life? You have to know the Word. How do you get this life? Emotional experiences. How do you get this life? Service. And if you work hard, you're going to get it. But nobody knows until they die. So you have to wait right up to your death. Boom, you die and you wake up. Uh-oh, I didn't get enough. Uh-oh, I did. One or the other. This is their ideal of hope. That's not the biblical view of hope. It's not the biblical view of hope. Their ideal of hope is, I hope I've done enough for this life. I hope I've been good. I hope I've been moral. I hope I haven't committed too many sins. I hope that I have all of this. And that's their idea on how to tap in to this this life. Now, the Word of God uses hope a different way. The Word of God uses it in assurance. You can be sure you have eternal life, according to the Word of God's definition of this. You can know right now whether or not you have eternal life. Every one of us can know this in the Word of God. Now, we saw in John 5:40, we receive it by coming to Him. Now the great question is, how do I come to Jesus Christ to receive the life that Jesus Christ has? Multitudes try to come to Christ based on their own merit, based on their own work, but it just won't work. No one ever receives the life of Christ based on their own merit. Almost just the opposite, to realize you have no merit. All right, our scripture. First scripture, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Chapter 5, you search scripture, but you won't come to me. Now, chapter 6, he's going to tell them how. Chapter 6, verse 27. Chapter 6, 27. How do I come to him and receive this life? That's our question. And it's crucial. How am I going to receive the life of Christ? It's the great question on how. And it's the mechanic. It's the issue. It's the fundamental issue. How can I receive the life that belongs to Jesus Christ? How can I receive this life? All right, let's take a look. John chapter 6. Let's look at verse 27. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 27. Do not work for food which perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life. Okay. See it? Work? See that? Bible says so. I knew it all along. It's work. All right, let's find out. It says, do not work for the food which perishes, but, and then the word work is understood, but work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. Okay, boy, we're getting close. I want his life. He's going to give it to me. I know he has it because we've seen the verses that he has it. For on him the Father, even God, has set a seal. This is why it's Christ and no one else. This is why it's Jesus Christ. As God the Father has set a seal only on this one. Now verse 28. They said to him, therefore, and this is a profound question now for a Pharisee. Boy, this is profound. This took guts, courage. What shall we do that we may work the work of God? Now we get right down to the issue of the gospel. How? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right? How can I get that life? All right? Boy, I love the way Christ did it. It's so clear. I hope you can see it. You don't have to work. You don't have to work for it. Okay. I understand that. Now, what is the work? Is it the law? And if it's the law, what part of the law? Boy, we're getting real close now. Because Christ has said, okay, they said, all right, I want the work. Christ said, you're going to have to work. I want the life. I desire the life. It's an admirable goal. I desire that life that Christ has. I desire eternal life. How do I do it? Christ said, work. Beautiful. Now, what is the work? What's the work that I have to do? Is it moral purity? Is it just thinking, living in the law and thinking the law and learning the law, memorizing the law, doing the law? Is it emotionalism? Is it service? Do I go out and give everything I have to the poor? What is it? Word right down. You can just, what is it? What's the work? Because I want to go do it. I'm ready to go do it. Tell me what the work is, and I'll go do it. And that's the way a lot of people are. Just tell me what to do. Tell me what I have to do. Boom, I'm ready. I got my running shorts on. I'm lined up at the goal line, at the starting line. Tell me the work, and boy, I'll do it for you because I want that life. All right, let's see what he says, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Okay, getting closer. Boy, this is a drama getting on here. That you believe in him, in he. That's right. What? You know what the work is? I work, people. I work for this life. I want to work for it. What did Christ say? I hope I make this clear. You see, because it's so important. You have to work for this life. Work, not for bread with perishing, but work. That word work, it means something I'm going to have to do for that which leads to eternal life. What is the work? People, our work is our faith. Our work is our trust. Our work is our rest. That's our work. Our work is simply to trust him. That is our work. This is our responsibility. This is all that our job is. Now, look, in the same chapter, at verses 47 and 48. 47 and 48. Same chapter, chapter 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. So, how do we receive? To come down to it. I desire the life of Jesus Christ. I desire eternal life. I desire the life of God. I desire spiritual life. And I search the scriptures, but I don't come to it. Now, come down to it. How then can I have this life? How can I have this eternal life? Jesus Christ answered, you're going to have to work for this eternal life. Okay, what is the work that I have to do? And the work that I have to do is faith. I have to believe in the one that he sent. That is my task. That is my work, our faith. See, what happens is, and we've seen this so often, it is our faith activating God's power. And here we have God's power that is going to be what? God's power that is going to give to us life. It is going to give to us his life. That's all God is looking for. People, he's not looking for people to do a lot of work. If anyone was going to be saved by works, let me assure you, it would be the scribes and the Pharisees. No one did greater righteous works. If it's going to be saved by your knowledge of Scripture, no one knows more than these men. If you're going to be saved by any of these kinds of ways, these people are saved, and they're not. There's only one work, and that work is our faith. Our faith activates the power of God in our behalf, and here it results in life. God says, ah, that's what I'm looking for. Boom. And with that, he is going to bless. I look at verse 51. Same chapter. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats, eating is a picture of faith. No merit in it. No merit in eating. You ever realize that? No merit in eating. Some people do eat better than others, nicer. They're nicer to sit across the table from. But there's no merit in eating. Once it gets into the mouth, there is people who chew correctly with their mouth closed. But there's no merit in the eating. I have no one of us in this room, I don't care how smart you are, how beautiful you are, how unattractive, how whatever your status, rich, poor, whatever your race, anything. You ever notice something? The food goes in and does all that it's supposed to do in the body. The food doesn't say, you know what, I don't like this person. So I'm not going to give this person energy in their body. I'm not going to go through all that I should do to give them energy, turn into sugar, and do all that, that food does. Food doesn't do that. There's no merit in eating. That's why it's used as a picture here. Okay, I think you get the picture there. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also, which I shall give for the Lord, for the life of the world, is my flesh. Look at verse 58. Same chapter. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. And how do we eat this bread? We eat this bread by faith. That is our work. How do I receive the life of Christ? By faith. Aren't they all familiar? Let's take a look. John 3:36. John 3:36. How do I receive the life that Jesus Christ is? John 3:36. Very important passage, for it presents us with certain truths that we must be aware of. Verse 36, he who believes, there it is again, there's the issue, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, period. Boom, it's there. Hope, you have it. All you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ and you have eternal life. But he who does not, obey. There it is again. I knew it worked. But what's the work now? We know what the work is. It's faith. Believe. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, there are those. Let me just tell you. I'm going to be honest. There are those who come to us. See there? It's not just a matter of us. You've got to obey. You've got to go out and do. You've got to be more. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Lordship salvation. Ritual salvation. Joining church salvation. And they go to this verse, and that's what they see. And people, there's nothing you're going to do to change them. If the people want to see works, they're going to see works. But I have shown you now in John 6 what the work is. The work is faith. He who believes in his Son, there is the work, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son, and what does it mean to obey the Son? Believe in him. That's what we are to do. Shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now how? How do we receive the life? By faith. This is all, people, please understand. This is all. If we're going to receive life, what does that assume? If I'm going to receive life, it assumes I am dead. I am dead in this realm. Next week I'm going to deal with this. Next week we're going to take a fresh look at the flesh. But we'll wait till next week to do that. But I am dead, and I am dead spiritually. So, if I am dead spiritually, brain dead, dead in every way, dead because of sin. This is the penalty and power of sin. I am dead. And therefore, the only thing in the plan of God that a dead person can do is faith. This is the only thing. This is why faith is not work. Faith doesn't depend on me. Anything other than faith is work. Faith depends totally on the person of the object. It depends not on the subject, but on the object. It depends totally on the merit of the object. You and I don't have to get life because of something that you and I do. And in that sense, we're not even really, if you can, I hate to word this way because some of you may not follow through, but it isn't even the faith that saves. It's the faith that the Holy Spirit takes from us and activates our salvation. We're saved by the grace of God. But our part, let's put it this way, our part, the only part that you and I can do is our faith, because we are dead. And I want you to understand that when you and I become believers in Jesus Christ and we come under the power of sin, we parallel the unbeliever in that, once again, we are dead. Now, we're dead temporarily, just while we are in sin. But we are dead, brain dead. And the only thing that will work again is our faith, as you have received him walk over and over and over. This model is presented through the Word of God, through the epistles to the church. But right now, we're looking at this eternal life that is given, but it parallels spiritual life as a born-again believer. We'll note that next Sunday. But here is, we are spiritually dead. Only thing a spiritually dead person can do is to believe. He who believes in the Son, there it is, not in anyone else but Jesus Christ, has eternal life. See? And so our obedience, but you look at the word obey. Many people see the word obey and they just, boom, everything blurred. All the concepts of faith, everything thrown out the window once the person sees the word obey. And let me then tell you why this is true. Why do people want to work? Why do people prefer to go back to some type of obedience? Obey. Go back to some form of law. The instructions given to us by God. Why do they want to do that? Because people, it's contrary to faith, and I can see that I've done it. Do you understand that? If I have to do something, I know whether or not I've done it. I can go to bed tonight, and I can say, I did this. Therefore, I know that if I do this, then God will do something else. And there's a great comfort in it. And I didn't do that. I got to get up and go do it. But you see, faith. Faith is so contrary. I can't prove. I can't say I did it. I just have to trust him. I just have to rest and believe that I'm saved. I have to trust him. It's so easy. It's so difficult. It's the battle. I'm just going to trust him. This is for life as an unbeliever, life as a believer. Am I just going to trust him? Why do work programs so successful? Any kind of a work program. Because I can know that I did it. It's the very opposite of faith. I know I did it. And as long as I know I did it, and that's the obedience, then I know that I have salvation or that I'm alive. So they see the word obey, and that's what they want to come to. But those of you that want to see, I know what obedience is. Our obedience is our faith. This is the obedience. See? What they want to see, they come to the word obey, and they think a man doing something for God through man's obedience, through man's works. If man obeys God, then man is going to receive the life. Here it is right here. And if you're here today, I don't know who's here today, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a beautiful day and a beautiful way to come to it. Because if you will do it, you're going to be way ahead of a lot of people as far as living the Christian life is concerned. You have to realize, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. The only thing that I can do, the only work that I can do, is my faith. And God is going to act upon my faith, and he's going to give to me life. And this is all I have to do, is to believe in him, trust him, rest in him, and he's going to give me life. I believe that. And you're going to be way ahead of a lot of people who are saved, because what happens is they go immediately, they're saved by faith, and they go into some kind of a work program. They go into some kind of work to be delivered from sin, to live, to earn rewards in eternity, to go through life. It depends on me, my work. And if you're here, you're way ahead if you'll just learn right from the beginning. No, it's my faith. As you have received him, walk. If my faith is going to activate the power of God in my behalf. So it's our faith that is going to work. So we have to be so careful of the words obedience and obey. And we have to see that our obedience, our obeying, is faith. The instruction to us is faith. That's our instruction. Now, Paul picks this up in a very dramatic verse. Look at Romans 1:5. Look at Romans 1:5. Now, how important is all of this? Some of you may, you know, I know the doctrine of redemption. I understand we're saved by faith, all of this. Let me tell you something. There is a movement going on in the Bible church movement right now by a man who was saved by grace, saved by faith, understood it well, and all of these things. And then what happened? He went over to a work called Lordship Salvation. John MacArthur, he changed over to work. Faith in Jesus Christ wasn't enough. Simple faith in Christ wasn't enough. It is so easy to be drawn away from the faith issue. You just look around and you look at things. A lot of reasons why people will leave it. But it is so important. It is so fundamental that you and I understand that we receive this life by faith as unbelievers and believers. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 5 with me. Romans 1, 5 says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of... Now, what's the obedience? The obedience of faith. Now, the NIV translates this, and here I prefer the New American Standard, by and large, to the study of the Word of God, because it's objective. The objective of the New American Standard is to stay as close to the original as possible in so many passages. But every now and then, the NIV... says things, and once in a while even the King James thunders through ahead of the other two. But the NIV says here, to the obedience that comes from faith. What is our obedience? When you see the words obey, and now watch, because you're going to have to stay with me. We're getting ready to go back on through John chapter 14, though some of my friends doubt we will. But we're not stuck in John 14:6. I know it's not the only verse in the chapter, and we are getting ready to move on. And then we're going to go to John 15, and this word obey is going to come in. If you love me, you will obey. And here it's going to be related to love. We have a lot to learn about this whole thing of obedience, obeying. Because it is strong in the Word of God. But we have to understand what is the obedience that God wants from us. What is our obedience? And our obedience is to trust Him, that He empowers and He does it. So Romans 1:5, to the obedience that comes from faith. Our obedience is faith. That is our obedience. Now one more passage on how. The classic John 3:16. Take a look. I know you know it, but we're going to look at one other thing in that chapter. So please turn with me. You may not know. If you memorize John 3:15, you don't have to turn. All right? See, most people know John 3:16. But look at John 3:15 first. John 3:15, and then we'll go to John 3:16. John 3:15, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Life. I like the idea every now and then in the Word, not every now and then, often in the Word, the writer won't put in, right with it, you know, it'd be nice to believe in Jesus Christ. We know now whom we believe in, don't we? Because we've seen who has life. But he says here in John 3:15, that whoever, doesn't matter who they are, Gentile or Jew, whoever believes may in him, Jesus Christ, have eternal life. And in verse 16 explains why that's true. For, why will you have eternal life? By the work of faith, the obedience of faith. To obey the Son is to believe. Why will you have eternal life? Why does this result in receiving his life? Here it lays it all out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, there's the whoever again, parallel in 15, believes, now we have the object, in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. See, go back to the chart one more time here, go back to the little graph. This is the one thing Satan didn't plan on. See, here is the way things work. Here's God, Satan, here's man in the garden. Satan came along and said, boom, he broke the fellowship. Therefore, through sin, all became dead. And Satan now rules over man. And Satan, being the great accuser, he says to God, you can't save man, you can't make man pure, you can't make man clean, you can't make man alive, they're dead, they're impure, they're unrighteous, they belong in my kingdom. You are a righteous God, you've got to condemn them. The one thing Satan didn't plan on, didn't understand, and many people today do not understand, is the magnitude of the love of God. Because the magnitude of that love, he sent his Son. This is going to result in life to all who will obey. And what is the obedience? The obedience of faith. Believe in Jesus Christ. If we will have that obedience of faith, then the power of God comes, and boom, we have that life given to us. And now that life is yours, and it's yours eternally, and now you can know, you can have that confidence, that assurance, that hope, I have eternal life. What did I do for it? What was my work? My work was to trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ then gave me, or God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, gave to me this life. My work was my faith. This is all that we can do, people. This is why, in the great trial, in this great trial that's going on between God and Satan, the great battle, man's part of it, the great issue with man is not doing what we are, not doing what we do, but our faith. Are we going to trust God for everything, or are we going to trust the creature for anything? That's why you and I have to live moment by moment. This life comes to us as unbelievers by faith. This life comes to us, if we took the left side or the right side of the chart now, the same thing is true. Here we are in sin, people. We are dead. Over here, we are in sin. As born-again believers, here's the unbeliever, here's the born-again believer. When we are in sin, people, we are in the Word of God, we are dead. D-E-A-D, dead, brain dead. Boom! We are temporally, spiritually dead. Now, we haven't lost eternal life. You've got that eternally. But we are spiritually dead temporally. And how are we going to revive this life as an unbeliever or gain this life as an unbeliever? Faith. How are we going to do it as a believer? Our faith. God acts on our faith, and you are what? You are, and he's still alive this morning, alive. You are alive. You have life. Here it is, eternal life. It is yours and cannot be lost. It is yours forever. But here, you and I go in and out of this life. We can be alive. We can be temporally dead. We can be temporally alive. Here we become alive. We're spiritually alive. We're ready now to live the Christ-centered life. We enter it by faith. We maintain it by faith. We become spiritually alive. And our part in all of this is our faith. Now, Jesus Christ is the helper for this. He gave us this life. We're going to study in John chapter 14 and other passages. The Holy Spirit gives us this spiritual life. This is why he said, God the Father sent him. What's the work of God the Father? Believe on the one he sent. You believe in Christ, you have eternal life. God the Father sends the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. You believe in him and you have temporal life. Temporal spiritual life to live and be empowered to live the Christian life. How do you and I tap into all of this? It's our faith. Simply our faith. It's so simple. I don't earn or deserve life. Right. There's nothing I can do for it. Right. Now, there are a few who think they can. And those are the ones who will see work and do. But there are those who know, no, there's nothing I can do but faith. And all I want to do this morning was to walk you through some passages to deal with Jesus Christ, his life, and how you and I come to him, how you and I acquire that life, so that you should be able now, if I've done my job and you've listened, you should be able to sit down with anyone and be able to tell them why Jesus Christ and how to receive that life. I am the life. What that means, God gave him the life. We've looked at that in verses. He is the life. He's the only one with the life. And then how you and I come to him, how you and I acquire it. It should be so simple for everyone. Next Sunday, we're going to take this into a little more 1, 2, 3, 4 and doctrine, and work on a revised doctrine of regeneration. Let's close in a word of prayer. Please close your eyes, bow your head for just a moment. Both this time, anyone who may have come in has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Ever in your life have you expressed an act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ? We'd love for you to do that right now. Express an act of faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He saves life. And God, he is faithful. Promises that if you will put that faith in him, in his son, he will put life in you. Eternal life. It cannot be lost. It cannot be taken away. You have it. Simply by faith. Most of you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior in your life, and you have this life. Sure, you possess it. And the great issue now in your life is your life, a spiritual life, not a life, not the physical life, not the flesh. Spiritual life, spiritual being. You and I tap into that power and that life. We maintain that life as we receive it. By faith. I'm alive, ready to serve, able to serve, have the power to serve, power to live in the spiritual realm. You're dead in the flesh, you live only in the fleshly realm. You're dead to the spiritual realm. You have to come alive to live in the spiritual realm, spiritually alive. You're physically dead. You can't live in the physical realm. Went to my cousin's funeral last week. He no longer can function in the physical realm. He's dead, physically. The same thing in the spiritual realm for you and for me. When you and I are spiritually dead, temporally, as believers, we can't function. We can't function while we're dead. We've got to come alive. And how's life? Approach, how is life given to us? What is our part? What is our work, our obedience? Faith. Justice. Boom! He gives his life. There's life in every one of you, the Holy Spirit. That's how close it is to you. How close is spiritually being alive for a born-again believer? inside of your soul, inside of your body. That's how close. You don't have to go outside, it's inside. Stop on God. Live each moment, each day, alive. And the way, the truth, and the life. Heavenly Father, grateful we are for your grace. That, Father, you knew that there was nothing that we could do to revive ourselves, to make ourselves alive again. And you took care of it out of your grace and your love. You knew that there was nothing we could do, so you provided the way. You gave us your Son. You knew that we were dead. There's nothing we could do, so you provided us with faith. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. We praise you for your grace and your love. We pray, Father, that you will continue to deal with us in grace, that we may return again to study your word. Continue, Heavenly Father, to use it to this lady that's in prison, to other people throughout this country, indeed throughout the world. Still listen to the teaching ministry and the tapes. Continue to use this assembly both amongst ourselves and outside of ourselves. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.